I'm going to share some things with you. I want to challenge you. I want you to open your hearts and your minds to some things that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. I was surprised when Courtney was doing her special and she was playing piano, because I went through 6 years of piano till junior high football, and then finally my piano teacher said, you're messing your fingers up too much playing football. I kept hitting mask and breaking a finger. And they said, just stop taking piano lessons. You're wasting your money. And then I went to OBU for 4 years and then took piano for 4 years, and I still couldn't play. So at least they're doing some better than I did, because you don't want me to play the piano. I want to share some things with you this morning. I want you to think about some things. I want you to open up your heart and your mind. One of the things that I think that church has become that I don't like, I've shared with you before, you know, that the trends in churches and things that churches are doing. But I want to talk about the way we do church, and I want to talk about our individual lives. The way that we do church today in many of our churches, not just this particular church, but in many churches, I wonder if Jesus would come in and run us out like he did in the Bible. Are we actually doing church the way the Bible teaches? Are we actually coming into the building to be a part of the kingdom of God, to fellowship, to worship, to be comfortable? You know, when we ask for prayer requests and prayer time, sometimes we're scared to death. We're afraid of this altar. What will people think if I come down there to pray that I've got some big problem? And I've always shared this. Beautiful Feet just amazes me. We go on that mission trip. It has changed the way I view church. It's changed the way I view Christianity. When Dale can stand up there and ask for, if anybody needs prayer, and there will be 25 people that raise their hands. And it may be for things that we can't imagine. It may be for drug use. It may be for drinking, for alcoholism, for whatever. Maybe for salvation. And they have no problem coming to the front to get prayer during that time, and as the church comes together. And in a ministerial alliance meeting this past week, I was listening to one of the pastors share about the problems that, and several of the pastors shared about the problems with people coming to church at certain times. That one of the churches said was doing two services, and they said this one, the early service, I just can't get anybody to come. And the later service, it's a little better. But one of the things that was shared in a video that I watched Wednesday night with the youth was the pastor shared that, are we doing so much in our church to accommodate the people that we've left out God? We're so concerned about making it convenient for us. Are we getting out on time? Is there going to be lots of really good specials, which like we've had this morning? Is there going to be these things? And those are parts of worship. But is that why we come to worship? Is that why we're here? Part of it is yes, part of it is no. And it stems back to, why are we here? Let me ask one more question. This pastor shared that you cannot get people to come on Sunday night. And I have a tendency to just to say things, to throw them out there to get responses. And I said, isn't the Lord's Day all day long? And I mean, isn't 24 hours the Lord's Day? And we're so busy. And he was like, well, they want to get together with their families and do this and that and this and that. And things like that. And I'm like, so we're skipping the Lord's Day so we can have our family time. I'm not saying because you don't come to church on Sunday night that you're, you know, bound and determined to burn in hell or something like that. What I'm saying is, we've got to go back to looking at what it means to be a Christian. And so this morning's sermon, what we're going to talk about, and it's kind of funny because I began to work on this sermon when Lester talked to me about a month and a half or 2 months ago. And it's in 1 John. So if you want to turn to 1 John, which is where Lester's been preaching the last two or three weeks. So this is going to be completely different. But I want to talk about the evidence of salvation. What are things in our life? 1 John chapter 1, we're going to bounce around through lots and lots of verses. But what is What is in our life the evidence? What should things in our life be that prove, that show that we're Christian? As we live our life day to day, as we do things day to day, one of the things that has been lost is the fact that Christianity is not a day of the week. You're not saved because you're here for church on Sunday morning. You're not saved because you're in Sunday school. You're not saved because you're there on Wednesday night. You're not saved because you come to this Bible study or that Bible study. Those are the results of. Those are the consequences of. The desire to be in the house of God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 1, verse 6. And we're going to look at several verses, and I want to break these down into some different aspects. But this was the first one, chapter 6. It says, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." And I want to look at that first part there. It talks about walking in the light and having fellowship. I don't know that we realize the importance that our life has on other people. That just how we act, just how we are, just who we are away from this building tells people what we truly believe about Christianity. What we really believe about God. Is it a part-time thing? Is it a casual thing? Walking, when it talks about walking, it's not talking about walking to Sunday school. It's talking about living it every day. The time it takes. If you're like me, I share with the young people quite often, I'm a Facebook stalker. Okay, I'll just have to tell you that right up front. I get a kick out of things that are shared on Facebook, you know. And I was reading last night after the band banquet, and a friend of mine, Kendall, the youth pastor at Sheridan Roads, put on there, "Out to eat at Olive Garden." I was like, I really wanted to know that. I mean, you know, just random, you know, blowing my nose now. You know, I mean, it's amazing what we put on there on our Facebook. And I will come in the morning before I go to work at the school or whatever, and definitely in the evenings, and check Facebook and check my emails and things like that. And with that habit, where does the study of God's Word come in? Do we walk into the house with a desire in the evening to sit down and read some of God's Word before we watch our favorite TV shows? Before we check to see what games are on, what ball games are coming up, what events are coming up, what's the schedule for our extracurricular activities? Are we walking in the light like God's talking about? Are we actually doing what He wants? The second part of that is, do we walk in the truth? When we play this game, this Christianity game, those around us see how we act, see how we live, and they decide whether it's true or not. And according to how they decide, maybe it may be a decision on whether or not they accept Christ or reject Christ. And we may never think about the responsibility that we have placed upon us as Christians to influence those around us. We may not know who's watching us. We may not know who sees. I see a lot of kids now on Facebook putting down scriptures. Just a scripture verse that they've read. I think that's awesome. Because there's millions of people looking at that. And they see that young person putting down a scripture verse. Now, the other side is that then they've got to live that scripture verse. You can't just write it out. I can't just carry my Bible to church. The pages need to be wrinkled up. The pages need to have notes in them. The pages need to be dirty. Where I've turned it for years and years and read this and read that. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be truth. Jump down to verse 8. This is the second thing on an example of evidence of salvation. Verse 1:8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now I want you to think about that fact, that first verse, or verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, one of the reasons that we come to church on Sunday is to confess our sins. We have got to get in the mindset that I am more concerned about what God thinks about me in my life than what he does, or she does, or my neighbor does. It doesn't matter whether you're a deacon in the church, or you're a visitor in the church, or you've been in the church forever, or you're a new member. Our focus has got to be that I am here to serve the Lord. And the way I do that is understanding, because the scripture says it, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. It concerns me. And I've always told you, you know, I'm like the most blunt person in the world at saying and getting in trouble. It concerns me that we are not about asking forgiveness in our lives. We want to make that private. We want to make that, well, yeah, I did that wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And it's hard. It's a work. But coming to church on Sunday morning means this is my chance to come together and worship God by asking forgiveness for things in my life. And we've all sinned. We've got to get that in our head that we are all sinners all week long. There are things we think, say, do, thoughts that we have, actions that we have, things that we have to come. And until we ask forgiveness for those things, we will have a barrier between us and doing the complete and perfect will of God. That's where the struggle comes in, the boredom of Christianity. We're like, oh, it's just, you know, I wasn't going to do that. Sorry, Mike, my bad. That's where that comes in, and we begin to... Did I turn it off? I love this mic. This is the one I was going to throw against the wall, wasn't it, David? Yeah, it's on if it's not. Is it working? Okay, let's do this. These are the things, though, that concern me in our lives, is the fact that we are not good at that. We do not have a time when we ask forgiveness. And the thing is, if you're like me, I forget. And if I don't do it regularly, I forget what that sin was and that sin stays. And it causes a barrier between me and what God wants to do. The Bible teaches that without that, it says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And what? Here's that same word again. Wonder why we did the truth projects when we did that study. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then the truth is in us. That word truth keeps coming up through all the verses that we're going to look at. Almost every one of them have the word truth. Are we about truth? Are we about honesty in our Christian walk? Are we concerned about what it means to be a Christian to the point that we are willing to confess? I see the altar here, and we're afraid to come down. What will somebody say? We're afraid to pray. This should be the most comfortable place in the world. Okay, this should not be, I heard a guy share one time that many churches are the one place that shoots their wounded instead of healing them. You know, we condemn them for what they've done instead of fixing it. Beautiful Feet is one of those places that I have seen the most wounded people I've ever known that are on crack and on heroin and on drugs and have destroyed their lives, and some of them have destroyed their brain. And yet they have healing there. They have healing that we would probably go, don't want to be around that person. I shared a little bit last night at the banquet with David and Jana. My buddy from Beautiful Feet, Raul, called me Friday. And I've shared, you know, he gradually got closer and closer to me. You know, I shared I was going to give him a bus ticket. Didn't realize he was coming here, you know. Well, he's in Tulsa, and he called me Friday, and he said, hey, Bob, how's your knees? And I said, they're better. And he goes, you know, you're out of the hospital and everything's better. He says, I need a tent. And I said, okay. And he said, I need a tent. He said, I've got now a job working. I'm going to be on site of a construction place, sleeping in my tent, kind of doing security, and then working during the day. And he said, but I need a tent. And he said, just a little cheapy one, like a $35 Walmart tent. And so Patty and I went Saturday to Walmart, bought a tent and a sleeping bag and stuff, and just bought a couple of little things like that. And we go on these mission trips and never anticipate. He wanted to know how my knee was and how my rehab was going, and he was sorry that I had the kidney stone. I mean, he knew more about me than most people know in my health stuff, and he's a homeless guy. And he was concerned for me, and he is living in a shelter in Tulsa wanting to move away. What does it mean to know the truth? We have to confess our sins. And he shared with us, Patty and I, about God and Christianity and what God meant to him, that there are always people out there that love God and will help him when he's in his times of need. And I thought, what a great testament. You know, I could have gone, and I shared with you, I was scared the first time he called me and said, I'm now in Oklahoma City. And then he called me like 3 days later and said, I'm now in Tulsa. And I was like, he's getting closer. He's supposed to stay in Fort Worth. We're supposed to visit him. And then we go home and we're all safe and secure. And when he called me Friday, my first thought was, I can't be afraid of him. I can't be afraid of him. I need to go and help him. And I didn't hesitate. I said, okay, 10 o'clock, we'll be there. And we'll bring a tent and we'll go by. And of course, you know, I'll pick on Patty, but we didn't get around quite that fast. It was more of 11. By the time we got there, he'd already called me twice. Where are you? And I said, I'm bringing my wife. He went, oh, I got it. So we better go on. I'm meddling. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It said that we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he is commanded, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. There's that word again. Truth is not in him. But if he obeys the word of God, of God's love, it is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we have... let me read that again. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. When we study God's word, we realize that Jesus didn't spend his Sundays sitting in church and his Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday doing something else. He was a minister every day. He was a minister to the people. He went to those people like Raul. He went to those shelters. He went to those people that were downtrodden and spent his time there. If we are following his commands and doing his commands, if I'm going to follow him in all that I do, one of the things that has to happen in my life is that God has to become a priority. One of the reasons we feel so empty sometimes is because we hear the word, we know what it is, and then we don't do it. I don't know if we're rejecting it, we're too busy, we've got this, we've got that. And there's an emptiness inside that's never filled up because we hear it, but we're not doing it. And there's a guilty conscience sometimes. And when we begin to do the work of the Lord, when we begin to walk, that emptiness in us begins to be filled up. That emptiness of just not hearing the word, but walking and living and doing begins to be part of our life. And so we begin to feel God's work through us. We begin to feel, and that's evidence of salvation. I can't be a Christian and not do the commands that God has laid out for me. I can't. There's no truth if I can reject that. If I can look at that and go, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not doing anything. Then there's not truth in our lives. I'm sorry. There's not truth. And that's what it teaches. That there is no, it says God's love is made complete by the way we live. So why do so many people outside the church believe that Christianity is not complete? Because we're not living it completely. We're living it partially. Being here at a certain time, Beautiful Feet has a service, and you got to understand it, like 50 of us went this last year. And their Sunday morning service starts at 6:30 a.m. And it starts with everybody who's in charge of something having a prayer time. What if we came here, First Baptist Tallulah, and I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. At 8 o'clock, I need all Sunday school teachers Everybody who's in charge of anything, if you're singing a special, if you're playing the piano, if you're doing whatever, we're going to meet at 8 o'clock and we're going to pray for you. You know what the first thing that would happen? Are you kidding me? 8 o'clock? That's like the same time as school, 5 days a week. You know? I'm like, okay. If Corey, I know you and Emma are looking for jobs. So is Kayla and Matthew and Timothy. If a principal calls you and says, I need to do an interview at 6 a.m. before school starts, would you go, can you make that like at 9-ish? You know, or would you be there at 6? You would say, this is a priority, I need to be there. Okay, so I'm not saying that we need to be here at 8 o'clock in the morning and do that, but I'm saying, as we have been given a job, given a role, a command to make God's love complete, we need to be spiritually ready to do that job. If it's three-year-olds, if it's senior adult ladies, if it's a teenage class, if it's whatever, we need to be spiritually ready to do the job that God's led. That is what it means. That's evidence of salvation. That I am spiritually ready to do the job that God's laid out for me. Because when we begin to do that, then you'll get more jobs. And I'm not talking about like you're going to be teaching three Sunday school classes. I mean, during the week, you're going to run into somebody that needs something that you have. Or you can pray for somebody. At the shelter, while Patty and I were there at the shelter, of course, we've had a lot of experience working with homeless people and stuff. We didn't want to give him his stuff right there in front of everybody because, you know, it's like, hey, stuff. You know, so we had to go around behind the building and give it to him kind of privately so he could put it in his room before he moves out. But we saw people there praying with the homeless people. There was either a youth group or a church group was there handing out bottles of water and praying. And I told Patty, I said, why are we not doing that? why are we not doing that? I didn't even think in my mind, you know, I've never been to that shelter, so I didn't know it was there. But I said, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be going and praying for these people that have problems and have situations like these guys are. That's living it out every day. Let's go on. Chapter 2, verse 9. If anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness lives in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. That's one of those areas. It's not talking about taking care of your brother. It's talking about hate. I had a lady when I was in Spiro. There was a senior adult lady that the pastor and I went to visit. She hadn't been in church in a long time, several years. And we asked her. She had been in church in like 27 years, 26 years. We asked her what happened. She says, well, I went into my senior adult class and two ladies were laughing. And I'm almost sure they were laughing about my ankles. And I said, you don't know that they were laughing about your ankles? And she goes, well, I didn't hear it, but I'm pretty sure that's what it was. And I said, so you stayed out of church for 27 years because you think somebody made fun of your ankles. Yeah. It's amazing at the end of it how stupid some of our excuses are for being angry with someone. At the end of it, the hate that we may have, and you know, hate is a very strong word. Dislike, discontent with someone, and how stupid our reasons are when it comes to the kingdom. If we don't have a good relationship with God, it's very easy to come up with excuses for things. Not to do something. I don't like that person. I don't want to do that. You know, I have shared before, churches have had splits over which side the piano's on or what color the carpet is. And I'm like, I don't think that's in God's word. Sorry, my bad. You know, things that we let get us upset. Things that, and we've all been victims of that. I've been victims of that. I've allowed Satan to use me many times where I get mad at something that's really stupid. Really stupid. And I've had to say, that's just, I've had to apologize to people. And I'm not very good at that because I guess I'm arrogant or angry or something. I don't know what it is. I need to read that verse again. Maybe that's what I need. But it's hard to not have anger for somebody who wrongs us. It's hard, but as Christians, we can't. We can't. There's no truth in our Christianity if that's part of our life. Let's jump down to chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Boy, that's tough. The boasting that we have does not come. Who do we get our glory from? We get our glory from God. And it may not be till we're in heaven. The glory of what we do. As Christians, we are to be the unsung hero of many situations. And that's tough when you want somebody to say, boy, I appreciate all that you do. It may never come till you're in heaven and God or Jesus comes up and says, I appreciate what you did back then. It may never come. Sometimes it does. And we should be the ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, that encourage each other. But it may never come. But the world is out there telling us every day what we should love, what we need, what we have to have, what we need financially, what we need spiritually, what we need clothes-wise, what we should do, all the things that the world has a grasp on us. And if it does not pertain to Christianity and the truth of being a Christian, we don't need it. Now, the other side of that, does that mean we can't have stuff? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that we can't crave those things. We can't lust for those things. My striving should not be that I want some of these other things to the point that I neglect God's work, to the point that I neglect others around me who have needs. I have to have Christ first, Christianity first, and then all these other things come under that. We need people that have money. We have to have money to build buildings. We have to have money to go on mission trips. We have to have money to meet the needs of others. All those things are important. That's not the sin. It's the attitude and the desire of those things that cause us to get sideways on things and to lose focus of what God's going to do. Go to verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and all you know, and all of you know the truth. Results are God's. When we're doing a ministry, results are God's job, not ours. And anointing means that we have been given a position or a role, and God has designated and ordained us to do that particular job, regardless of the results. I've learned over the years that you know, God has to kick me in the head every now and then, and just work me over. When I was a young youth pastor, I was in college in my sophomore year at OBU, and I took on a little church where my dad grew up, Ryan First Baptist, youth group of 12. And four of the kids were on my youth committee, and their children, you know, youth, in internal youth committee. And the other eight kids were kind of edge kids that came. So I had my big youth group of 12 kids. I went to Falls Creek one year. And at Falls Creek, I had written out the best Bible studies, devotions, sermons that you would ever could imagine. They were going to be amazing. And I shared the first one on Monday night, and not one kid in my youth group made a decision. I shared one on Tuesday night, and not one kid in my youth group made a decision. And Wednesday night and Thursday night, nothing. And the pastor came and talked to me, and he was talking.